We're going to look at John 16, verses 16 to 33. If you've got a Bible, keep it in front of you. That would be really helpful. I'm going to pray once more, commit this time in his word to him. Let's do that right now. Father, thank you for your word. Thanks for encouragement from Jesus in these words. And so my prayer is that this encouragement, this joy would stick in the hearts and minds and lives of your people. I pray that this sort of joy that is complete, full, that no one can take away, would be an experience of your people in the days ahead. And Father, we're so thankful that your word issues this forth towards us. So bless your people this morning, I pray. Amen. Well, it's going to sound very like a couple of weeks ago when I asked you, where do you get your joy from? You might be thinking, heck, we're back here again, but here we are. Where do you take your joy from? Where do you find joy? I wonder what things make it strong or weak, lasting and meaningful. I wonder what things or people could threaten it or even rob you of it. Here's a couple of not great definitions of joy. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines joy as a feeling of great pleasure or happiness. It comes from success, good fortune, or a sense of well-being. But you and I know feelings are so fleeting. They change, they're up and they're down, they're here and then they're gone. It's got to be better than that we're looking for, isn't it, when we think of joy. Imagine if your joy could last through all of the mood swings and all of life's challenges. Imagine if you had a joy that no one could take away. Imagine if you had a joy that you could label as complete, which is a real superlative thing to say about joy. Jesus says, you can. You can have a joy that is complete. You can have a joy that is full, and you can have a joy that no one can take away from you. They are his words. You can read it in this passage. He's already said in an...
You haven't provided any text for me to see.
Was that me? What was that? Jesus says you can have that joy. You can have a complete joy. He's already said in chapter 15 that he has come so that your joy may be full. We've already heard that. So, how can a person living in 21st century Rudy Hill have a joy that firm and secure? And the answers, they arise in the thing, they fall out from the things that Jesus says here in the upper room. So Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples, a tender moment before he goes to the cross. And in these words that he says to his disciples, these things arise. This is our journey this morning with these words before us. But you wouldn't think that we're going to get there from the outset with Jesus' first words, because Jesus says in verse 16, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me. It just doesn't sound like the most encouraging things that would build your confidence or security in joy. And the disciples, well, they're perplexed. They didn't know what he was talking about. And they discussed it amongst themselves, and they said as much amongst themselves in verses 17 to 18. From verse 18, it seems like it's going round and round in their heads. They kept asking, what does he mean? What does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he is saying. And I want you to take hold of what's happening in that moment is a lack of understanding. That's going to be important a little bit later. They lack understanding in this moment for what is about to happen. Jesus is not unaware of their thoughts. He perceives the difficulties they're having with that announcement, and he states it plainly for them where before they have, even before they've ever approached him to ask him about it. In verse 19 he says, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you'll see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? And yes, that's right. And here is where Jesus gives an explanation for his words. And in that explanation are the seeds of joy arising from a place of grief. So in verse 20, he says, "Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices." You will grieve, but, and here's where the good news comes, but your grief will turn to joy. Now it seems clear that Jesus is talking about his coming death and resurrection. We can see that with hindsight. Nothing else fits. When Jesus dies on the cross, the disciples grieve, the world rejoices. But when Jesus rises from the dead, the disciples' grief turns to great joy. Grief in his death, joy in Jesus' life. And there's this picture of a woman in childbirth in verses 21 to 22, which just gives this illustration of what this experience will be like. The woman has pain while she gives birth, but soon forgets her anguish. The joy of a child coming into the world is so much greater to take over from that grief. And here's where our first grand statement about the security of this joy is made. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. No one. Nobody. Nothing can take away their joy. That is a promise about joy that is extraordinary. Everything about it centers on the presence of Jesus with them. That's at the center of that nobody can take away kind of joy. But it goes further. Jesus says in verse 23, "In that day," which I take to be the day of joy after the resurrection, "you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." Now, I've been on a journey this week with this passage. And I found out that the verb to ask in the beginning of verse 23 is different to the ones following later in verse 23 and 24. So in verse 23, in that first little bit, the asking verb there is about asking a question. It's not about asking for something. That comes later in the later verses. And so what they've been doing is they've been questioning Jesus, seeking understanding about the things that he's saying. Their question is directed towards gathering understanding. That is effectively what they seem to be asking for here. And Jesus says they'll no longer need to ask him directly. They'll be able to ask the Father directly. You see, Jesus is revealing to them the way of direct prayer access to the Father for understanding that the disciples will have after his death and resurrection when they receive the Spirit. And the emphasis seems to be on this direct access that they will have. They'll be able to go to the Father through Jesus, and the way they can seek their understanding is in my name. Jesus says in verse 24, "Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive," and next superlative statement about joy, "your joy will be complete." They've never had the privilege of asking in Jesus' name before on the basis of his work for them, giving them direct access to the Father, and that's being laid out to the disciples to hear for the first time. I don't think we've gathered the momentum of what a massive statement that is for the disciples to hear in that moment. And now the verb to ask here does mean to ask for something. Once again, the emphasis appears to be in my name, and the promise appears to be on the awesome prayer-answering power of God the Father to provide what they need. He is able to do so much more than we can ever ask or imagine, Ephesians 3:20. Sounds like a blank check, doesn't it? Sounds dangerous. And in one sense, it actually is, if you apply it rightly. It's an invitation to get beyond a dull prayer life. It's an invitation to pray really big prayers, asking for amazing things, but prayers that are in Jesus' name, of course, off towards his kingdom purposes. Dream big for God's kingdom. Ask big for God's kingdom purposes and see your joy grow in wonder and size. The thought here seems to be so animated with the aspirations and hopes of the kingdom of God that you would just want to pray ardently for these amazing things to further God's kingdom purposes. Jesus says, ask and you will receive and your joy will be complete. Do you want to know a completeness of joy? Well, pray big prayers for God's kingdom. Be amazed and overjoyed at what he can do. So, taking Jesus at his word, pray big prayers for God's kingdom. See your joy grow complete as you revel in what only he can do. And that will be to the Father's joy. You know, this has really challenged me to consider prayer as the great privilege it is presented here as, and to seek to transform my prayer life. This has really tapped me on the shoulder about my prayer life. And not to just be going through the motions, but actually to think deeper and further and longer about the furthering of God's kingdom and to actually launch into prayer in those ways. It's also a prayer to seek understanding from God on the perplexities of life that come before us. Life's hard. There are things that challenge us. We need understanding. We can ask God for wisdom. He will provide it abundantly. James tells us that. Verse 25 contains an acknowledgement by Jesus that he is speaking with his disciples figuratively in this time. He must do that because they haven't seen the cross. They haven't seen Jesus' death and his resurrection. He's got to speak figuratively at this moment. But in that verse, he also speaks of a time coming when he will speak so much more plainly to them. And what he says is that he will speak to them about the Father. What does he mean? What is he saying when he says that? I take it to mean that he will speak plainly about the things of God, the grand plans of God for salvation that have been seen throughout all of Scripture, which are so central to God's plans and his purposes. It must be about the events of Jesus' death and resurrection, which are so central to God's purposes. And Jesus will speak to them plainly about that after the resurrection. You remember that story about the two disciples in Luke 24? They're walking along the road. Someone joins them. Someone. Jesus. And he lays clear to them. He shows them how all the law and the prophets spoke to him. I've told you this before. I wish there was an MP3 recorder walking down the road with them recording that talk, because that's the talk that I want, that one right there. That would be so wonderful to hear. But that's the sort of plain speaking that Jesus seems to be talking about here. God's purposes and plans laid clear to the world. In verse 26, Jesus returns to the concept of direct access to the Father. The work that Jesus will do at the cross and his resurrection has won a nearness to God that he speaks about in really magnificent terms in these verses. It's not that prayer needs to go to Jesus and then be retransmitted up to the Father. He says in verse 26, in that day you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. That's a massive statement. They can address God the Father directly. And to understand that, you need to revisit the whole Old Testament and the whole system of how you approached God and how there were barriers to God's holy places. and approaches that required sacrifices and priests and media and all of this that stopped you going directly into his presence. And Jesus is saying, you can speak to God the Father directly. Jesus says that in his name, with his work in their place, they will be able to approach God the Father directly. I think we're meant to be blown away by that. I think we go over those words way too quickly. I think we don't have all of the Old Testament behind us as we see the magnificence of what Jesus is putting before us here. In this moment, with his disciples in the upper room, Jesus is laying before his people the heart of all three persons of the Trinity. How they are towards his people. We've already heard the promise of the Holy Spirit in earlier weeks. We've heard that he's going to be their helper. Jesus is wrapping his disciples up in tender words that care for his people in this moment in the upper room. He's about to go to the cross for them. And we have a declaration here as well of the Father's nearness towards them. There's no sense of the Father having no investment in Jesus' disciples himself. It's very clear that he cares and loves his people. The Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed in me. You see, they're wrapped up in the intimate embrace of all three persons of God. And it's just been laid on these disciples in a perplexing moment. They're confused. We saw that. We know that grief's coming, but they've also got the heart of God towards them. It's rather wonderful, don't you think? There's really no safer place that they could be. Despite all that's to come, in the middle of perplexity and confusion and grief, they've got God in their corner. It's not just for the disciples, is it, this word? It's for us as well, for us to hear as well. Jesus delivers his destination to the disciples. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. He's not leaving them alone. He's going to be the very one that lays clear the approach to God the Father, and his presence will be mediated by the promised Holy Spirit. And there's another way to hear this as well. In the very first place, he came from the Father for us. He came from the warmth of the Father, especially for you. That's kind of implicit in that verse as well. So hear that part of the verse as well. Well, Jesus' disciples have heard all of this, and they make this big declaration, which sounds like a wonderful statement of trust. Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can say that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. It sounds really good, but here's the thing. They've really only latched on to the fact that Jesus knows their thoughts before they declare them. They haven't really grasped the import of anything else about what Jesus has said in this. There's nothing in their words of understanding of the depth of relationship declared and the incredible purposes of God towards them. Of course, they don't have our perspective from this side of the cross. We'd all be the same, wouldn't we? But it's going to come. It's going to come. They've claimed something greater than what this moment really holds for them. Which makes me think that Jesus' words in verse 31 are more ironic than anything else. Do you now believe? A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you'll be scattered each to your own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. He's got to get some of the bare hard facts out there of what's to come. He's got to lay before them what's in this next short period. It'll be short though. Jesus knows what's to come, but he is resolute in what he must do, and he trusts God the Father to be beside him in all that he's about to face. Finally, Jesus lands on what he wants them to have at the end of this whole discussion. And what he wants them to have is peace. I've told you these things so that, there's your causative reason, so that in me you may have peace. See, this is where we're meant to land at the end of this, with understanding of joy that's full and complete, that no one can take away, and with peace. Doesn't mean that there's no trouble, though, does it? That's clear as well. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So here's the amazing thing. God's people can know peace in tough times. They can face troubles and not be troubled. Remember Jesus' words from John 14? Do not be troubled. You can face troubles and not be troubled. God has always had a plan for his people. It's said in the heart of the three persons of God. They are not abandoned. You know, Psalm 16:11 says exactly where God's joy is found. It says, in his presence is fullness of joy. That's the hope that Jesus' disciples have. His presence with them. In what is to come, there may be grief and uncertainty for a time. That will pass. There will be joy for them because they're not alone and because Jesus is alive. And when God's people hold on to the certainty of God's plans of salvation for them, take them to heart, there is no one and nothing that can take that joy away from them. Everything else is fleeting, it's momentary, it's changeable. Circumstances come, and the joy of temporal things, they'll just go away. Fortunes come and fortunes go. Nothing lasts except eternal things. Let me bring this all to its final wrap. These words aren't just for the 12. They come down to us. They're for you to take on board too. As followers of Jesus, the Father loves you dearly. You can pray to him directly in Jesus' name. You can pray big prayers for God's kingdom purposes. You can know a joy that is complete. All this is yours because of Jesus. So rest in these promises. Take heart from what God has given you, from knowing his great love towards you. Rise above what you face and let the power of what Jesus has said here fuel your joy. And my prayer is that you will know this peace in the coming days. Let me pray for you right now. Father God, it's a wonderful passage that speaks of intimacy and closeness and great love. Not just from Jesus, but from all three persons of the Trinity towards God's people. And I thank you that in the middle of this perplexing moment, with grief on their doorstep, that there's a promise of joy and peace. Father, I pray for especially for any that might be finding the way particularly difficult at the moment, that these promises would be things that they can hold on to. I thank you that through Jesus, these promises fall on all your people. It's not for super type A, overachieving types of Christians. It's not that sort of a promise. It's a promise to everyone who trusts in Jesus, big or small, rich or poor. It doesn't matter whatever the circumstances, weak or strong, your promises are there for your people. That this closeness that comes from you is there for each and every one. And I pray that you would increase the joy of your people. Pray that they would know the completeness, the fullness, and that no one can take that sort of joy away from them. Because your presence alongside your people is eternal and unchangeable, and no one can ever take that away. Father, please bless your people into this week ahead, I pray. I pray this in your name. Amen.